The Gathering of Men, South Bay. Dr. Nick.
Have you ever dreamed about getting an opportunity to go on Oprah? Maybe not. Well, have you ever dreamed about an opportunity to negotiate a contract with baseball to represent all the major league teams on a national project? Have you ever wanted to be in the National Enquirer? Have you ever had the opportunity to speak all by yourself to 3,000 nurses at one time? Well, maybe it's not your dream. None of those things are your heart's desire. Regardless, those things are all happening to Dr. Nick because he has an incredible story, and we're going to be privileged this morning to have him come and share his story with us. Nick.
Good morning, guys. Thank you so much for getting out of bed early this morning to be here. You know, I once heard that a fool does not learn from his mistakes and experiences. A smart person learns from his mistakes and experiences. A wise person learns from the mistakes and experiences of others. It is my hope and prayer for you this morning that you will be wise and learn something from this fool. As Paul mentioned, the story that you're about to hear was recently featured in the National Enquirer. Now, if you would have ever told me that I was going to be featured in the National Enquirer, I would have thought you were crazy. But even more shocking than being featured in the National Enquirer was the fact that the story was totally accurate. That was almost disappointing to me. I did it very lightheartedly, kind of thinking maybe I'd come out to be Elvis's love child, or maybe a Martian that had been abducted and returned to Earth. But the story was completely accurate. I'm a physician. I graduated from high school at the age of 16. I was the youngest person to ever attend the University of California, San Diego School of Medicine. My proudest medical accomplishment in the 10 years that I have been practicing medicine is that I have never seen a patient with private insurance. It has been the desire of my life and the goal of my life to bring the gift of medicine to the people in our community who need it the most. And San Diego County, where I live and work, is the largest metropolitan county in the country that does not have a county health care system. And so the care for the uninsured and the indigent, which makes up about 30% of our population, is left to private, nonprofit organizations like the one I was a part of. I became the medical director of a small clinic 10 years ago, and over the course of the last 9 years, I grew that little clinic from one facility with 6 doctors to a network of 11 clinics with 55 physicians that were reporting to me, all of us working full-time on behalf of people with no other access to health care. But you know, I did so with some profound hypocrisy in my life. I don't know how many of you are aware that people may doubt what you say, but for the most part, they have to believe what you do. And on a daily basis, as a medical doctor, whose specialty, by the way, is family medicine, emergency medicine, and preventive medicine, I found myself in the position of having to tell my patients, do as I say, not as I do. I love to travel, guys. And one of the goals in my life is to have been in as many countries as I am old. And a few years ago, when I was in Italy, traveling through a little town called Assisi, I came upon a quote by Saint Francis that I have adopted as my life theme. I'm not Roman Catholic, but this quote is one that I've already designated someday to appear on my gravestone. And it was something that Saint Francis says that goes like this: preach the gospel at all times, and when it's necessary, use words. Did you catch that? Every day, as a medical doctor, I was preaching the gospel of good health to my patients, but I was doing so while having to tell them, do as I say, not as I do. And if you haven't figured out why, this is a picture of me just over a year ago. 467 pounds of pure love. I was probably the fattest doctor in America. Food was something that I loved. And something that I ate in large quantities. How many of you have ever had a 4x4 at In-N-Out? Animal style, with all the fixins. And this for me was probably just a snack before dinner. But you know what's so interesting? Being a physician, working for the poor, and by the way, in 1996, I became the youngest publicly elected politician in San Diego County. I decided to take my advocacy for those who needed it the most to political levels. And what's so interesting about my story is that in some ways, my image physically complemented my role in the community. They called me Dr. Nick, the big man with a huge heart, a Santa Claus kind of guy whose purpose and intent was to bring the gift of health care to the people who needed it the most. But you know what? Life is not about image. It's about health. And 5 years ago, I want to confess to you that I had the privilege of having cancer. I had testicular cancer, guys, so I'm less than half the man I used to be in more ways than one. And I don't want anyone in here busting my ball either, okay? I don't like to go swimming anymore because I swim in circles now. My theme in life used to be one God, one woman. Then it became one God, one woman, and one testicle. But then I realized I didn't even have a girlfriend, so it's one God, one testicle. But all joking aside, having the privilege at the age of 31 of having to face my mortality head on helped me to come to a profound realization. And that realization is that my personal health is a God-given gift over which I have the responsibility to be a good caretaker. You see, there was nothing that I could do per se to change the fact that I had cancer. But there was something that I could do to change the crash course that I was on, to have a heart attack, to have diabetes, to have a stroke, or to have high blood pressure. And so when I ran for public office, I used to have as a big man some fun mottos. And one of my political slogans was, big problems need big solutions. Vote for Dr. Nick. And this was a big problem that needed a big solution in my life. And so I did something very, very unusual. And this is what the story in the National Enquirer was about. At the age of 35, I temporarily retired from all of my commitments. I gave a one-year notice to the network of clinics that I was running. I chose not to run for re-election. I took out a mortgage on my home to pay for it all, and I went on the ultimate male road trip. I drove 38,000 miles to every state in America. I flew to Hawaii and Alaska. I went to every major league ballpark in America, which has been my lifelong dream. I saw 110 baseball games, and in the process, lost 270 pounds, going from 467 to my current weight of 197 pounds. You clapping makes me feel like we're at an Obesity Anonymous meeting or something. This was my home away from home for 9 months. The USS Spirit of Reduction, a vehicle that I drove 38,000 miles without even a flat tire. What I did was very aggressive. I decided when you have 270 pounds to lose, a pound a week just isn't going to cut it. You're going to be on a diet for over 5 years, okay? So I, as a physician, did something very aggressive, and I'm not necessarily endorsing nor suggesting that, but I went on a liquid protein diet for 9 months. And the night before I started that, I decided to go out in style. And this is a picture of me and my father and two of my brothers celebrating the Last Supper. We went to the finest steakhouse in San Diego, ran up a bill of over $400, and we let it all hang out. This was the last bite of food that I took, a bite I will never forget of banana cream pie. I savored this bite of food so much that I did not even chew. I just let it melt in my mouth, down my esophagus, and when that bite of food has dissolved, I metaphorically looked at my father and brothers and told them, it is finished. Because for me, one life had ended and a new life was about to begin. The very next day, one of the many wonderful little timing things that happened, I have a little nephew who turned 6 months of age. And so we had a little passing in the wind. He got to receive his first bite of solid food from Uncle Nick in his entire life, just as I went from eating solids to liquids, like two ships passing on the high culinary seas. He passed on the baton, and it was yummy good, too. This is what I call my downhill slope to health, a dramatic, aggressive weight loss plan from 467 pounds down to my current weight of right around 200. Exercise was a very important part of my routine. I worked out in YMCAs all over the country. And baseball was not what this trip was all about. For me, I had the God-given concept, I think, to combine doing something that I would really enjoy with doing something that's good for my health. And so I embarked and went to every stadium. This is Bruce Bochy, the coach of the Padres, who I had met on several occasions. In San Diego, there was a lot of media coverage, both on TV and in the newspapers, about what I was doing, and so he had heard my story. And when you go to 110 baseball games, some interesting things are bound to happen. This was a game in Arlington, Texas. where there were tornadoes right around the stadium. And we literally had to take refuge in the stadium for our own safety. But like many things in life, after the storm came the calm. And this is Arlington Stadium the very next day when we played a doubleheader in the house that Bush built. President Bush was part owner of this team when the stadium was built, and ended up enjoying a beautiful doubleheader the next day. This was a message from one of my friends, a surprise greeting of welcome in the stadium in Minnesota. This was a very interesting experience at the stadium in Houston that used to be called Enron Field. The president of Taiwan was invited to the game, and somebody leaked to the press that he was going to be there. Now, I don't know how many of you are aware of the political dilemma with Taiwan and China, but the game turned into a political demonstration. On one side of the stadium, you had Taiwanese nationals demonstrating for the independence of Taiwan, and on the other side of the stadium, you had communist Chinese demonstrating that Taiwan was part of China. There's somebody holding up a billboard that says, "Taiwan is to China what Texas is to the United States." And what a year it was, the baseball season of 2001, for me to be on the road. It was the year that Barry Bonds broke the all-time, I think, most coveted sports record in American history by hitting 73 home runs, 8 of which I got to see in person. It was the year that our own homegrown hero, Tony Gwynn, walked away and retired from the game as a San Diego Padre. And having gone to every ballpark in America, everybody inevitably asked me, "Nick, which is your favorite?" And obviously this is totally subjective, but my favorite ballpark in America was Wrigley Field in Chicago. There is not a single advertisement in this stadium. There is no Jumbotron, there's no fancy schmancies. You feel like you're at a little league ballpark watching the big boys play. This is a picture of the outdoor air conditioning system. They literally pull out the hose and just hose down the crowd in the center field bleachers on this hot August afternoon. And it was at Wrigley where one of the many miraculous things happened to me on this trip, a day I will never forget. It was a game between the Colorado Rockies and the Cubs. Sammy Sosa had already hit 3 home runs in that game. And it was the top of the 7th inning when all of a sudden, in the heat and in the piercing Chicago summer, I hear a scream about 3 rows behind me. And there's a middle-aged woman frantically standing and waving her arms over the lifeless body of her mother. Now, talk about being at the right place at the right time. Even though this was 5 months into my trip and I hadn't touched a patient for about 5 months, my medical instincts kicked into overdrive. And I jumped over the 3 rows and got next to this woman, laid her down between the aisles, and found her to have no pulse, not breathing, and she was in full cardiac arrest. But because of the fact that I was there within such a quick time, I gave her a cardiac thump and initiated CPR. And within about a minute and a half, 2 cycles, life returned into her body. And as I, shaking with wobbly knees, just in absolute shock about what had happened after the paramedics showed up, I went back to my seat. And in true baseball hospitality fashion, the fans around me who were like mesmerized and amazed were like, "Oh, that was amazing, man. Can we buy you a beer?" And I'm like, "Well, I don't drink. Well, can we buy you some nachos or a hot dog?" And I'm like, "Well, I don't eat." And so for the rest of the game, I literally, behind home plate, stood up and told my story to the entire section and had the opportunity to share about what I was doing, an experience that I will never, ever forget. This is Mr. Baseball Head. One of my nurses gave me a mask that I enjoyed using to get onto the Jumbotrons and on ESPN and the baseball highlights. There were times where the temptation to eat was so strong that it served as a prophylactic over my mouth as well. And there were times that it drew good attention. There were some games, though I had made arrangements, and the San Diego Padres made arrangements for me to get tickets throughout the year at all the different ballparks. There were a few games that we rescheduled that I had to go drudging and begging for tickets, so the mask came in handy sometimes. And the trip, besides baseball, besides health, was the absolute miraculous privilege for me to be able to reconnect with some of the people in my life that I love and cherish the most, including my father, who came along on the trip with me, my grandfather, who became a widower about a month before my trip started, and what a perfect opportunity it was for me to distract him from his pain and loneliness to bring him on the trip with me. And here we are at a YMCA in Bedford, Virginia, where my grandfather reminds me that life does not end at 85. And besides baseball, guys, I got to see every single corner of this majestic, miraculous, and splendid country that we live in. From the coasts of California to the peaks of the mountains of Colorado to the waters of Missouri, right through the heartland of our country, to our nation's capital, to the streets and beads of New Orleans, to the hills of South Dakota, to the coal mines of Pennsylvania, very close by to where last year those coal miners were rescued, to the beaches of Miami. I ended up buying a couple mice in exchange for this picture for these boas to eat, to the hills of Virginia. You guys ever heard right from the horse's mouth? This is right to the horse's mouth. To the splendor of the hills of Vermont in autumn with the coloring of the leaves. To the waters of Alaska. Now, Alaska, of course, does not have a baseball team. But this story in and of itself is my absolute favorite little vignette and miracle that I consider to have occurred to me during my trip across the country. This picture was taken on July 4th, 2001. I had been on my diet from April 1st until July 4th, and I had just weighed myself that morning and had lost 103 pounds. Now, I was still weighing well over 300 pounds, and as I looked at myself in the mirror, could you believe I could see no difference? And I was hungry, and I was discouraged, and I was really struggling with my motivation to go on. And my brother, one of my brothers, flew up from San Diego. We met in Seattle, where I was going to attend the All-Star game, and we went to Sitka, Alaska, where we went fishing that day. And after catching our limit of salmon and halibut, this was the last fish that I caught that day. That's what a halibut looks like. And after a 45-minute fight, I finally landed this fish on the boat. Guess how much it weighed? 103 pounds exactly. The exact amount of weight that I had lost to that point in time. And guys, what happened to me in my heart as I stood on the deck of that boat, lifting that fish, realizing that this is how much weight I had lost to this point in time, dialed me in re-energized me and re-motivated me in a way that I will never be able to fully explain. I can only imagine what it would be like to try to pick up a 270-pound fish now. My fish is bigger than their fish, na 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 na. This was the last day of quote-unquote normalcy on this pilgrimage for me. On September 10th, 2001, my grandfather and I visited Cooperstown, New York, and spent the day at the Baseball Hall of Fame, an absolute gem of a city and a gem of an experience for any of you that love the American pastime. Must see TV for any baseball fan. That night, we drove to the New York metropolitan area, where I was scheduled to go see the New York Yankees the next night, only to wake up that morning and witness the earth change right before my very eyes. I don't have time to get into what we went through and all the experiences that we had. As a medical physician, I assumed that my emergency skills were going to be called into question. I called back to California and had my credentials and everything faxed out to me immediately and made myself available to the Red Cross, to many of the hospitals. I have friends who are emergency room doctors in New York City. Unfortunately, the call for help never came, because by and large, with the exception of a couple hospitals, there were no victims. You either made it or you did not. I did have the opportunity 2 days after the tragedy of September 11th to go into Manhattan and go to the Armory, which became the central clearinghouse where all of the families with unlocated loved ones were gathered and were receiving care and support. And it was mind-boggling to be dealing with countless and dozens of family members who were fighting that tension of lingering hope that just maybe theirs was the one relative that was unidentified in a burn unit somewhere in New York. They were clinging on to hope while we, as the medical experts, knew in our heart of hearts that in all likelihood their loved ones had been lost. An experience that I still haven't fully processed, and the timing in my own little world, totally insignificant of what happened, of course, at a global level. But you can only imagine the impact on my life that here I am going around on a 9-month pilgrimage to have just shown up in that city at that time and to have been part of what expired that day in New York is certainly something I will never, ever forget. It's a picture of me and my cousin, Nicky Fentides. All Greeks have the same name. He was the one who brought me into New York the day that we went into the Armory. But it was very interesting what happened in the New York area. And for those of you that remember the 2001 baseball season and the World Series, the Yankees ended up getting into the World Series against the Diamondbacks. And, you know, I had been to New York in 1998 when the Padres played the Yankees in the World Series. And you guys, Yankee Stadium is like a den of iniquity. It is a rough and tumble, hostile place. This year, the tone of that crowd and being part of just that whole healing process that was going on with the crowd spontaneously breaking into the battle hymn of the Republic and glory, glory, hallelujah, is something that I will never forget. This is the night that George Bush came to New York and threw out the first pitch. Security, of course, was an absolute all-time high. This is the self-proclaimed mayor of the Yankees who walks around the stadium yelling nothing but, "What's up?" And he's convinced that by doing that, that's why the Yankees are so successful. So he's a little local celebrity there. I ended up coming back to Arizona, where I found my counterpart, With the help of the Padres, I came back to Arizona and got to see games 6 and 7 of the World Series. And here I am celebrating with some of the Diamondback fans on the night that they clinched game 7 in what I think is probably one of the most memorable World Series ever to have been played. Now, if you notice in these pictures, guys, for a doctor, I'm shagging some pretty long hair, don't you think? You know, my hair took on a symbolic significance. It was very interesting to me how much public attention I got with the trip. And as a symbolic significance of my reliance on God for the strength to do this trip, I made a vow not to cut my hair until I reached my goal weight. And when that day finally came, I had a 14-inch lock of hair that ended up getting cut off, and I donated it to a charity called Locks of Love, which makes wigs for children who have leukemia. And what a transformation, having lost 270 pounds and losing my hair. I went from looking like an unemployed, overweight NFL lineman to a member of the boy band Out of Sync. And finally, the time came for me to come home and my cross-country trip back to home. Homecoming was quite a media spectacle. I had many reporters follow me to the front door. It was like a publisher's clearinghouse moment. This is a moment I'll never forget, with a picture of my mother realizing that that thing standing in front of her is her own son. It was quite a celebration, and I ended up coming home the night before Thanksgiving, just in time for me to celebrate my favorite holiday with the people in my family who I love the most. This is a picture of my big, fat Greek family. And this is a picture of my first bite of food, as you can see from the little microphone on my lapel. It was televised live all over San Diego. A bite of food after 9 months of being on the road that I will never, ever forget. You know, losing weight for me, not that it was easy, but doing it the way I did was very doable. What I'm doing now to maintain it is an even more complicated and difficult complex. I'm working as a physician now just enough to put salad on the table. I used to work about 90 to 100 hours a week, and I'm blessed to now be able to work a lot less. I spend a lot of time in the gym, working out. I consider this in some ways to be my workplace and spending a lot of time exercising. I still enjoy eating. This is a picture of a lamb that we roasted in our backyard on Easter. But I've learned to eat when I'm hungry, and I've learned to stop eating when I am full. It's not about what you eat, I believe, as much as how you eat and why you eat. And for a guy who a year and a half ago could barely make it up a flight of steps, I recently got back from climbing the tallest peak in the continental United States, Mount Whitney, which I was able to do with ease. And so, from celebrating my Last Supper to celebrating, on April 1st, by the way, of this year, I got invited back to D.C. to share my story with the Surgeon General, the same exact day that I started my diet. And symbolically, I took my father and my grandfather to the same exact steakhouse in Washington, D.C., called Ruth Chris, where we got to celebrate a meal together. From a guy who ate food in large quantities for the wrong reason at the wrong time, to someone who can now make fun of a dessert that he will never touch. From San Francisco to New York City. From a size 60 waist to a size 34. From my first baseball game to my last. From an unemployed NFL obese tub of lard to a member of Out of Sync to opening day in San Diego in 2001 to opening day in San Diego in 2002 to opening day in San Diego in 2003. From the tops of Pikes Peak, Colorado, where I took a train and was short of breath just standing there, to the peaks of Mount Whitney, where I easily was able to scale that height, to the picture that appeared in the National Enquirer, I share with you my big fat Greek miracle with my big fat Greek family and all the support and love that they provided to me, and I now can ride off into the sunset of my newfound health. Well, that's my story, you guys, but that's not really what I just came to tell you about this morning. I did not just come here to brag. I did not just come here to share with you my accomplishments. For a few minutes, I have something much more important and much more valuable to share with you. This is now your chance to be wise and learn something from this fool. You'd be getting the wrong message this morning if you're even sitting there and thinking, wow, this is an interesting and amazing guy who is able to accomplish an amazing thing. The ultimate desire of my heart and my reason for being here this morning is not for you to look at what I did as amazing. It's for you to realize what an amazing thing God can do in the life of a man who is dependent on him. I've been very transparent with you this morning. I don't mind joking about being a single-barrel shotgun and having had testicular cancer, but it really is important to me that you catch the essence of what my story is all about. And I'd like to share with you a Bible verse that is found in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15, that says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Guys, I respect you, and I care about you. And that's why for me this morning, it is very important for you to know that the reason for the hope that I have in my life is the Lord Jesus Christ. The source and strength and motivation to do what I did is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The realization and the conviction that I even came to, that my health is a God-given gift over which I have the responsibility to be a good caretaker, is because of my relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me, you know, and I don't want to sound silly about it, but in the eyes of many people, I've reached almost celebrity status because so many Americans are struggling with this issue of obesity, and Major League Baseball and the YMCA and the government are interested in talking to me about being a spokesman for them and getting out there and trying to help the health of America with my message. I don't have an easy answer because for me, in terms of what I've been able to accomplish, I had to come to the realization that I have to change the way I see before I can change the way I look. I had to change the entire perspective of my life before I could change my weight. And it was largely as a result of having to face my mortality through suffering from cancer that woke me up that made me realize that my health is a God-given gift. And you know, I find it so ironic because I have so many people tell me, Dr. Nick, I don't have time to exercise. I don't have time to eat right. You know, with my perspective, you don't have time not to exercise. You don't have time not to eat right. America, metaphorically, is full of fat, obese rats that are running around creating piles of cheese that many of us aren't even going to live long enough to enjoy. The irony to me is that many of us are now sacrificing our physical health for the well-being of our financial health. And in the future, you know what's going to happen? People are going to end up sacrificing their financial health in order to pay for their deteriorating health. And so it is now, as a result of what's happened in my life, my honor and my desire to be a good caretaker of the gift of life that God has given me. And as I look over this crowd, I think some of you can identify with that. Some of you struggle a little bit with this issue of weight. Others of you may not struggle with your weight, but you may struggle with addictions, addictions to alcohol, addictions to tobacco, addictions to perhaps even other deleterious illicit drugs that could be affecting your health in a negative way. Maybe you don't even have any health issues and you're in great physical shape. But I wonder if you might be struggling a little bit with the care of the other things in life that you cherish and that you value the most. How about the care of your wife? Are you being a faithful and loving and supportive husband? How about the care of your money? Are you by any chance squandering, wasting, or even gambling away some of your money? How about your technology? Your computer, your access to the internet, something that has amazing and wonderful potential that has revolutionized the care that we provide to patients in medicine. But I just wonder if some of us might be struggling with using those gifts inappropriately. I don't intend to all of a sudden go negative on you this morning, but I do want to ask you, do you even consider the things that you cherish the most in life, the things that you care about, the things that you value, do you even consider them to be God-given gifts? I do. And that's where my motivation for living now comes from. And I must confess that this way of thinking for me in my life all came as a result of accepting the ultimate gift, the gift of life, the gift of personal salvation. It is through my personal relationship with Jesus Christ that I now have a reason to live. This is a concept that I believe is very familiar to many of you, but to others of you, you might be thinking, Dr. Nick, it's all Greek to me. I want to be sure that you very clearly understand the foundation of what my big fat Greek miracle is all about. And with that in mind, I'd like to read for you a couple more verses that present as clear of a statement of the simple plan of salvation as I could find in the Bible in preparation for my time with you this morning. And that is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Do you know that grace is God's unconditional favor?
Please stop your...
Not of yourselves. Relying on your own efforts is futile and worthless. You can never be good enough to merit acceptance by the ultimate, perfect, holy, almighty God. It is a gift from God. It's all about gifts this morning, you guys. An unconditional gift. A valuable gift. A free gift. And it is not by works, lest any man should boast. Doing things to earn your own salvation just won't cut it. And in my opinion, before you can appreciate the good things that you have in life as God-given gifts, you first have to accept the ultimate gift of life. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, the only one to ever live a perfect life. He was brutally sacrificed, and he was nailed to a rugged cross. In doing so, he bore the weight of all of the sins, of all of the filth, of all of the mistakes that all of us have ever committed. And he died a very, very cruel death for you and I. Miraculously, 3 days later, the Bible teaches that he was resurrected and supernaturally returned into the presence of God. And the relevance of all of this to you is that God did this because he loves you. He did it because he loves you, and he did it because he created you with the ultimate intention of knowing him personally. All of you have heard the verse of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He paid the price. He suffered for us. He took upon himself the entire weight of all of our sins. And he now, this morning, offers you a gift. A gift of forgiveness, a gift of cleansing, and the ultimate gift of personal salvation. Have you received that gift? In just a moment, we're going to pray together, and you will have the opportunity to do so. But in closing, I also want to present a challenge, a very humble challenge, to the brothers in Christ who are here today, and for those of you who have already accepted that gift. I pray that you are honoring God with the things that he has blessed you with, that you cherish the most. I pray that you are honoring God with your use of your time, of your computer, of your money, and of course, in relevance to what you heard about this morning with regard to your personal health. God gave you these things to honor him through, and I certainly pray and hope that you are not squandering and wasting those God-given gifts that you so cherish and so appreciate and so value. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father God, we've had the opportunity this morning to wake up early and come together and enjoy a good breakfast and hear an interesting story.
Lord, our health is a gift. But this morning you offer a much richer and a much deeper gift than that to each of us. And if there are any of you men here this morning with whom these thoughts and concepts are now resonating and you have an interest in accepting this gift of salvation, would you just in the quietness of your own heart join me now in prayer and pray something like this. Dear God, I confess that I need you. I confess in my self-reliance that I can accomplish nothing. I thank you for the gift of salvation. I thank you for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I willingly and openly humble and open up my heart and receive that gift. I receive that forgiveness. I receive that cleansing. And I commit to making Jesus Christ the Lord and centerpiece of my life. And Father God, I just pray for any of the men here this morning with whom that might be resonating and who, in the quietness of their heart, these thoughts might be penetrating. I just pray that you would bless them and keep them and allow these seeds of conviction to flourish into full-blown convictions, Lord. And for the brothers among us, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would gift us each with good stewardship over all of the things that you've so generously and abundantly blessed us with. And we pray so dependent on you, knowing that you care and knowing that you heard this prayer, and we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen.